Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Today we're talking about sacrifice. And if you look back over the history of our nation, even before our nation was a nation, you find that brave people laid down their lives and sacrificed for the formation of our nation. And then after our nation was an actual nation, for many years since, thousands upon thousands of brave men and women have laid down their lives and they have sacrificed their lives. And that's why we have Memorial Day. It's to remember the ultimate sacrifice that so many people paid. Yet at the same time, and not to detract from that, we are called as Christians to live lives of sacrifice. Not just a one-time sacrifice, although that may be required at some point in time, but we are called upon to live a day-by-day, moment-by-moment sacrificial life. And in the book of Luke, starting with chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Now it's important to know the context of these verses. Jesus has just fed a multitude, and it was a great miraculous work. And now he goes back with the disciples and he starts talking to them and he asks them, "Who does the crowd say that I am?" All those people, who do they say? And they started giving him the responses. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah back from the dead, and some say that you're one of the prophets who has actually come back. And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and says, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus tells him, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." And then he goes into this explanation about what it means to follow him. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that if you're one of the disciples, and I guess maybe I've been on church staff so long that I think about it in those terms, even though that wasn't exactly what was going on. I think about it, if there was a pastor and there was this great, incredible crusade moment, and all these people were very excited, a big worship experience, and everybody was so excited about it. And then that pastor went back to the staff and said, "Okay, these are going to be the requirements now." And laid out some really, really difficult requirements to be a part of this movement. There's a part of me that thinks those staff members would maybe look at that pastor and say, "Are you sure you really want to do this? Look at how many people that we have." Now, I don't know that the disciples did that, but in my mind, it just seems so distant from these huge crowds of people who are following Jesus and being fed. And then Jesus tells the disciples, "Now, if anyone wants to follow me, this is what it requires." Now, we look at that as two different things, but really and truly, it wasn't. Because what Jesus was saying was, yes, all these people may be following me, and they may be following me for all these different reasons, and they may follow me because they got fed, and they may be following me because they saw a show, and they may be following me because they like the warm, fuzzy feeling they get. But really and truly, when it comes right down to it, this is what it means to follow me. And it's not all flash. It's not all incredible high moments. Sometimes there's just really hard times, and there's a time for sacrifice. And so I want us to look at this little short passage this morning we just read, and I want us to break it down, and I want us to look at a few things that we can tell from this passage about the nature of the sacrifice that Jesus requires from us. The first one is this: the call is clear. The call is clear. Notice what he says. He said to all, that is all who were present, the disciples, "If anyone would come after me," if anyone would come after me. That's pretty inclusive. If anyone would come after me. If you do a little word study And you look up the times that little phrase, if anyone, is used at the beginning of sentences throughout the Bible, you'll find two major things that come up. There are some others, but two major things I found as I went through it. One is, right before someone is giving a moral instruction, if anyone would do this, then they should do that. Or if anyone would follow me, if anyone would think themselves to be religious, if anyone would do these things, then you get this moral instruction. And sometimes what you get is, if anyone, followed by a warning. Well, which one is this? Well, it's a little of both. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone, that means there are no exceptions to this. We like exceptions, don't we? We like when someone says, nobody can come in except for you. You're special. You're different. No one else got a backstage pass, but you did. That's an exception. We like that. We even like it. We feel a little bit superior. Maybe we all don't, but I do sometimes. When I'm in Walmart and the woman turns the light off, or the cashier turns the light off, you know, the checkout, and then they say, well, you can stay because you were already in line. Feel kind of special. Sorry, it doesn't take much for me, but I'm really easy to be made to feel special in that sense. All right, if the checkout line at Walmart when I get to be included. All right, but anyway, it's probably because I was picked last as a child. Don't feel badly about me. I'm working through it. Anyway. But there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. You don't have that. Jesus says, if anyone, then this is what you must do. The call is very clear. Jesus doesn't provide for some exemption clause. For a number of years, I taught. I taught in a school setting. And I remember my very first year teaching up in East Tennessee. I had assigned a homework assignment. I had assigned it 2 days prior. And I was standing there that morning, and I said, I'm ready for your homework, so if you'll pass that up. And there was this young lady sitting there, and I didn't really know these students that well. And she said, I didn't do my homework. I said, well, okay. Well, you got an F. And she said, but you don't understand. I was at my mother's show. I said, your mother's show? What are you talking about, your mother's show? She said, well, my mother has a show in Pigeon Forge, and last night I had to sing in the show, and that's why I didn't do the homework. And I said, well, first of all, you've known about this for 2 days, but by the way, who's your mom? She said, Louise Mandrell. I said, Louise Mandrell is your mom? She said, yeah. I said, I had such a crush on your mom as a kid, which I know is weird to say that, but I did. I said, your mom was the cutest out of all the sisters. Used to watch him on TV. She said, yeah. I said, yeah. I said, wow, you're Louise Mandrell's daughter. That's awesome. You still get an F. I don't care whose daughter you are. You didn't do your homework. And she just looked at me. Are you kidding me? No, you get an F. Doesn't matter. Later on, a few weeks later, I met Louise and she said, I've heard about you. I said, what did you hear? She said, I heard that it doesn't matter whose daughter she is. I said, do you want it to matter whose daughter she is? She said, no, not really. You're right. I said, that's right. So anyway, but the point is, there's no exceptions. That's just the way it is. And when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, there's no exceptions to that. If you want to follow Jesus, then certain things need to happen. Now, what happens is this. There is a very inclusive invitation that Jesus has just given. If anyone would come after me, but then he gives some exclusive requirements. So what we find here regarding sacrifice, it is an inclusive invitation with exclusive requirements. So the call is clear, first of all. Secondly, what we find is the command is hard. Look at the second part of verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The command is hard. That's hard. Notice he starts out, if you're going to come after me, the first thing you have to do is you have to deny yourself. You have to say no to yourself. You have to go in opposition to what you would normally want, think, desire, or do. You have to deny yourself. It's hard denying ourselves. It's very difficult. Whenever, because our desires, we live with a better understanding of our desires so often than what God's word says about a situation. And so we default to those things we know best. And so often we default to our own desires, our own feelings, our own appetites, because we know them best. And we need to know God's word better than we know our desires. And so when our desires come up, our wrong desires, our sinful desires, we're able to say, "Ooh, I recognize that for what that is. And I'm going to deny myself." Is that easy? No, it's not easy, because our desires can be so incredibly strong. But here is the truth of the matter. I can choose to deny myself, say no to myself, or I'm going to deny Christ. Now, by deny Christ, I'm not talking about reject the faith, walk away from church, never be involved with Christianity again, throw your Bible out. That's not what I mean by the word deny. So often when we say deny Christ, that's what we think about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in a more general sense of saying no to Jesus. When I say yes to my flesh and my own sinful desires, I am denying Christ. I am saying no to Him. I'm either going to deny myself, or I'm going to deny Christ. If I deny Christ, I'm saying yes to myself. If I say yes to myself, I'm denying Christ. I said the same thing in two different ways, didn't I, just then? But anyway, so if I say yes to myself, I deny Christ. If I say yes to Christ, I deny myself. That is what He calls us to do. He calls us to deny ourselves if we're going to follow Him. And that command is hard, but He doesn't end there. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, taking up your cross does not mean just bearing a burden. So many times you'll have a difficult time and you'll say, well, it's the cross I bear. Well, that's not necessarily exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about a kind of denial, a kind of dying to sin and to self. That's the idea. We take up our cross. And notice what he says. Let him take up his cross daily. Daily I am to take up my cross. Day by day I am to put on this cross, this idea of laying down my life and denying myself and not fulfilling my own selfish desires for the sake of fulfilling Christ's desires for me. I am to deny him and take up my cross. Not run away from it, not try to avoid it, but go toward it, pick it up, and carry it. And that is what he calls us to do. A.W. Tozer, some of you know I love reading A.W. Tozer. There's a great quote from him about this idea. He says, the old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to take that cross upon ourselves and bear that cross to the point of death, if need be. Daily death to self, but true physical death, if need be. A question that was asked me one time was this: do dead people demand their rights? Well, the obvious answer is no, because they're dead. Well, as Christians, guess what? We're to be dead to our own sins and our own self-will and our own sinful desires. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Christ gave himself for Paul, Paul says, now I give my life for Christ, and I live for him, and I live for him alone, because I have been crucified with him. Therefore, it's no longer me. I'm living my life for Christ and just for him. He's laying down his life. He's taking up his cross. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. Dead people don't demand rights. I can't go before God and say, God, I don't like the way you're doing this or that, because I feel like that's infringing upon my feelings. No, a dead person doesn't do that. Not at all. Dead people don't demand rights. And if I have died to my sin, then that means that I am living for Christ and I'm not demanding my own selfishness to be satisfied. Dead people don't demand rights. You also can't influence a dead person. You can't. You can't yell, scream enough, do anything like that. You can't. You can't influence somebody who is dead. And if I am dead to my sin, and if daily I'm dying to my sin, then my sin doesn't have that influence. It starts breaking that influence of sin in my life the more I am dead to it. And I'll be honest, we'll back up one step. The thing that has helped me the most is thinking about that idea of denial. Thinking about the idea of, if I'm denying myself, then I'm saying yes to Jesus. When I start saying yes to myself, I'm denying Jesus. That has helped me immensely. And the other thing that has helped me, and I've mentioned it before in sermons, the other thing that has helped me think through this, just give you some practical stuff here, the thing that's really helped me is to think through the idea of, when I crucify my flesh, my sinful, selfish desires, that unredeemed part of my humanity, crucifixion was not just a matter of nailing it to the cross. Crucifixion was passing judgment upon it. Passing judgment upon someone as being worthy to die on the cross and then nailing them to the cross. Crucifixion involved the trial and the evidence and the sentence and then the carrying out of that sentence. It was all together. And so whenever I find out that I'm supposed to crucify my flesh, it doesn't mean that I just nail my flesh to the cross without thinking about it. It means that I have to look at my sin and say, that is worthy to die, because it is not worthy to live in a life that is being lived on behalf of Christ. So I must pass judgment upon my sinful part, the sinful part of me, and then nail it to the cross. And as long as it's nailed to the cross, it doesn't have influence on me. As long as I'm living a life of self-denial, it can't influence me. Because dead people can't be influenced. So he calls us to deny ourselves. He calls us to take up our cross. And then notice he says this, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Follow me, I found out, is the most used statement of Jesus. The one statement that he uses more than any other statement is follow me. That's the number one statement that he uses. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. What does it mean to follow him? Well, it means unreserved obedience to him. It means I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I was teaching the college class this morning, and the young ladies in there, a couple of them are going to camp. One of them's going on a mission trip. And we talked about the Great Commission, and we talked about how God has sent us out to go, and not only sent us out to go, but also as we go, we are to go and make disciples. And they're doing that. They're following Jesus. They're following his example. And it's important to understand. When you see something in the Bible repeated over and over again, it means it's important. And so if follow me is the most used saying of Jesus, it means that Jesus is trying to say something. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. The cross of Christ does not allow for nominal followers. Oh, I'm just gonna live as a nominal Christian. You cannot live as a nominal Christian and be fully obedient at the same time. You just can't do it. The Bible doesn't allow for that. Well, I'm just Christian enough that I feel like I'm going to be safe whenever I die, and I go to church just enough to meet some sort of, you know, perceived community standard of attendance. But I'm okay as long as I do that. That's not what Jesus says. That's so far away from what Jesus says. That's like trying to be half crucified. Nobody's half crucified. You can't be half crucified. You're either crucified or you're not. You didn't see a Roman saying, well, that guy, he was just half crucified. No, you're crucified or you're not crucified. It's the crucified life or it's not. It's the way of the cross or it's not. There's no place, there's no allowance for nominal followers. He didn't leave his royal splendor so that we could be mediocre. He didn't do that. He didn't shed his blood that ran hot. He did not shed that blood so we could remain lukewarm. That's not his plan. And his sacrifice doesn't mean that he doesn't call us to sacrifice. To the contrary, he calls us to be sacrifices, living sacrifices. That's how we're to live our life. So he calls us to deny ourselves. He calls us to take up our cross. He calls us to follow him. The command is hard. The call is clear, but the command is hard. But then he ends with these last two lines, and we find out that the cost is worth it. Look with me in verse 24. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We said that "follow me" is the most used saying of Jesus. Do you know what the second most used is? Right here. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The cost is worth it. What is following Christ costing you? Is it costing you something to follow Christ? Now, granted, I know there are other places in the world that's probably costing people a lot more, because we live in a culture where it's still, at least in this area of the nation, it's still very accepted on Sunday to be in church and to worship and to be a Christian. There are places in the world where that's not the case. But on a day-to-day basis, what's it costing you to be a Christian? On a day-to-day basis, what is it costing you in your life to live for Christ? Is it costing you something? Because the cost is worth it. And Jesus is saying here, whoever would save his life will lose it. If you're living for yourself and trying to selfishly achieve your own goals apart from God, and you're doing your own thing, he says ultimately when it comes right down to it, you're going to lose all of that. But if you lose your life for his sake, if you lay down your life on a daily basis for his sake, and if you ultimately pay that ultimate price and lay down your life, physical life, for his sake, you'll gain it. Jesus said things, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus said a lot of things during his earthly ministry that he seemed bent on driving people away from him. He would say things, and usually it was after big crowds came or people started coming to him, just when you would think that, you know, in the normal case, that people would be really excited and were thinking, how can we keep all these people? Jesus seemed more bent on saying, how can I get rid of a lot of these people? But what Jesus was doing was showing where the bar was. He was showing what it truly meant to follow him. And if they were true followers of him, they were willing to pay whatever cost he laid out before them. You find also in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If by comparison my love, your love for me doesn't make everything else look like hate, you can't be my disciple. You have to love me more than anybody else." And then he concludes the passage and he talks about counting the cost of following him. You find that in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus talked about putting the hand to the plow and then looking back over your shoulder. He says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Whenever you would plow in those days, and some of you probably have plowed. My dad tried to, we found an old plow, an old wooden plow in an old barn on my dad's property. And my dad thought it would be good character development to hitch it to the back of the tractor and then let my brother and me experience what it's like to actually plow as he did when he was a boy. I don't know that it built any character, but it was one of the most frustrating events of my life. And it was, and he chose the middle of summer and the ground was hard packed to do it. And he's like, "Go ahead, it'll be fun. You'll learn a lot." He put the tractor in low gear and just let it creep along, and we were out there fighting that plow, trying to plow furrows. It was hard enough trying to plow a straight furrow when you've never plowed before. But the idea is, you couldn't plow a straight furrow if you were looking back over your shoulder all the time at what was behind you. That's what Jesus was saying. And he's saying in the same way, metaphorically, You can't grab hold of the plow to follow God and then keep looking back over your shoulder and expect to stay in line and expect to plow in the right way and work for Him in the right way if you're always looking over your shoulder at your past life or what you left behind or what it cost you. He said the person who's looking back over his shoulder trying to plow in my kingdom isn't even fit for my kingdom. Then you have the rich young ruler show up and he wants to follow Jesus. And he shows up and he says, "What must I do?" And Jesus tells him this. This is in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Notice, Jesus isn't trying to make it just intentionally hard on him because Jesus dislikes the guy. Jesus loves him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go away, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." The Bible says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus is just saying, this is what it means to follow me. Unreserved obedience to me. I'm the only one that you're to follow. Follow me, and it's going to cost you, but the cost is so worth it. In fact, when you find in the Bible where it says that when Jesus first called his disciples, it says the disciples left their nets and followed him. That word for left means just a forsaking. They dropped it, went with him. Now we know they fished some at other times, right? But they said, "Okay, we're gonna follow you, Jesus. We're gonna leave it." This is the kind of radical life that Jesus says that we're to exercise. If you really want to think of it a different way, think of it like this: that's the norm. I don't mean norm in the sense of that's the usual. Because, you know, across the board, but that is what the standard is. Let me put it that way. That's the standard. The standard Christian life, the normal Christian life, as Watchman Nee wrote, it is to follow Christ in this radical way. The world thinks it's radical. Do you know why the world thinks it's radical? Because we're the abnormal ones. Jesus is really the only one who is truly normal. We're all abnormal, and we need to line up with his perfect example. So whenever we look at Jesus and say, "That just seems so completely abnormal." No, it's the other way around. He's completely exactly what he should be, which is perfection. We're the ones who are misaligned. So the cost of following him is absolutely worth it. I gave this statistic recently to a group. In 2016, 90,000 Christians around the world gave their lives for their faith. Let that settle in. 90,000, 1 year, 90,000 in a 12-month span. That means one Christian, if you spaced it out evenly, that means one Christian died every 6 minutes for his or her faith. One Christian every 6 minutes. They paid the ultimate price for following God. The ultimate price for being a Christ follower. Christ said, "Follow me." They said, "I will." And then because of the environments in which they live, because of the cultures in which they're worshiping, because of political stances, because of military conflict, whatever it is, they became targets. Even today, if you flip on the news, you'll find Christians dying. Our brothers and sisters dying, laying down their lives because they're following Christ. They're living a life that Christ would say, "Yes, that's what it means to follow me. Yes, that's what I require. Yes, that is it. That is it. That is it." Well, whenever we sacrifice for Christ, let me leave you with this. When we sacrifice for Christ, does that leave us with empty hands? Does God say, "Good job. You sacrificed. You get heaven later. Okay, good job. Just hang on." There's this passage that you find in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus was talking about the cost of following him, and then Peter speaks up. Peter, you ever notice Peter always speaks up, usually first? Yeah, sometimes you have Simon Peter syndrome. I have it sometimes. You feel compelled to be the first one to say something. Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" You got to love Peter. Because Peter just says what everybody else was probably thinking. He's like that kid in class, you know, the one, you know, are there any questions? And nobody has a question. And there's that one kid's like, what about so-and-so? And all the other, everybody's like, yeah. I was afraid to ask that, but thank you for asking that. I've been wondering the same thing. So Peter looks around and looks at Jesus and says, wait a minute. What about us? We have left everything. We left fishing, for goodness sake. Okay? We left everything to follow you. What about us? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, there's another inclusive statement. If anyone comes after me, we looked at the beginning, now he's saying, everyone who does this, and everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if anyone does that, and if anyone has laid down his life, and if anyone has left families and lands and homes, or insert whatever, jobs, communities, et cetera, then that's the one I will receive. Why? Because that person is living a sacrificial life. That's the life he calls us to. He calls us to live that life of sacrifice. Easy? No. But is it exactly what he says? Yes, because it's worth it. He gives you a very clear call. He gives you a command that's very, very hard. But he tells you the cost is always, always worth it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the clarity of your word. And God, so often we belittle sacrifice in our lives. Sometimes we just ignore the necessity of sacrifice. And sometimes in my life, I want to label something a sacrifice that isn't really a sacrifice. And in doing that, I do the same thing. I belittle the true sacrifice because I make a lesser sacrifice a greater thing than it really is. Or something that isn't even a sacrifice at all. Father, teach us what real sacrifice is. Teach us what it means to follow you wholeheartedly, unreservedly, without question, without doubt. God, there's some in this room this morning that maybe they've been living a life that maybe you would say is mediocre or lukewarm, or maybe they've just sort of been trying to go back and forth between following you and following their desires, denying you, denying themselves. Father, I pray that through your word, you would challenge each one of us to live in a way that is seeking hard after you. Not that we'll do it perfectly right here, right now, but that we're striving for you. Father, I just pray for anybody listening to your word this morning. Maybe they're listening later on the internet and they recognize that they just never laid down their life for you. Their sinful life, their concerns, their worries, their doubts, who they are. Father, you sent your Son to pay the ultimate sacrifice. You gave him that call. And he came and he did the hardest thing possible, to take humanity's sin upon himself. But he considered the cost to be worth it. It was worth it. So, Father, I pray that we would not look at it lightly, because it is of that kind of concern for you, it should be serious to us. And so, Father, I pray if anyone needs to come to you in repentance for the very first time, I pray that they would do just that. They would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow you. Father, I pray for any other needs that are here this morning. Whatever needs to be met by our sacrifice that is empowered by you and that is done on behalf of you, I pray that we would be found obedient and faithful in it. We give ourselves to you now, and it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.